The lesson text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24, 25, and 26. We encourage you to follow along. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Beginning at verse 24, Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?
Good morning. If you will, have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 16, where Larry just read for us. If you have one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 822. It is great to see all of you on this Sunday morning. I know we have several visitors with us today, and we're grateful for your presence. And from time to time, I'd just like to especially say to our visitors, if you're from this area and you're looking for a church home, or maybe you're just on a spiritual journey and you're at a place in your life right now where you have some questions and you're seeking maybe some answers, or you'd like to know more about us, we're certainly happy to sit down and talk with you at any time and at your convenience. We're here as ambassadors for Christ. We're here to do our best to represent Him, and what we want for people more than anything else is to know Him as their Lord and Savior. And if you need help with anything, we certainly want to help you along the way. But if you're visiting with us, today's a special day because we are going to have a potluck after our morning worship, and everybody here is invited. So even if you didn't bring something or if you didn't know about the potluck, we would be honored to have you join us for that meal. And today's a special day. The reason why we do a potluck at this time of the year is to especially celebrate and recognize new faces and new people among us. I won't call anybody out to stand up or anything, but we've had several new families over this past year, many new faces among us. We have been blessed by the presence of them all, our growth as a church family. I'll make one exception. There's one person I do want to just highlight, even though Tom said something earlier. It's our new brother in Christ, John Serber, and we're certainly excited and rejoicing with heaven over John's decision last Sunday to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and to put him on in baptism. Our theme this year is Come Follow Me. Our focus this year is on discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And at Morristown Church of Christ, we seek to be disciples, to truly be followers of Jesus, not just in head knowledge, but that our lives are lives that live with Christ and live like Christ and live for Christ. And we want that for everybody else because we think that is what life is all about, and we have found that to be true in our own lives. And so this month of January, we've been introducing our theme for 2019 of Come Follow Me. And today sort of wraps up this introduction to what discipleship is and what it looks like and what it involves. And we're going to look at a passage and we're going to look at a phrase, this phrase, take up your cross, that in a lot of ways is one of those phrases that in Christianity gets thrown around a lot. A lot of people have different answers and different explanations as to what it means to take up your cross. And sometimes it's one of those phrases that you hear, especially in a church setting, or you read in Scripture, and you're still sort of left wondering and scratching your head, what exactly does that mean or look like? Because you hear a lot of people use this in different ways. If you take Jesus' phrase, to take up your cross and follow Him, if you take it to its most literal end, it means that we all will die the death of a martyr. We will die as a result of our faith. And I'm not saying I believe that. I'm just saying if you take it to its most literal end, and there are some people who, when they read this, that's probably all they really think. That Jesus, he's saying, well, if I follow him, that means I might die just like him. And so that's sort of one extreme interpretation or application. And on the other end, and this is probably something you hear a lot more, especially among Christians, this phrase, take up your cross. Sometimes it can get oversimplified to where it just means, well, you know, something is inconvenient or uncomfortable in life. Life doesn't go exactly the way I want to. And so, well, I'm just going to take up my cross because that's part of being a Christian. Now, here's the thing. I don't want to prematurely eliminate either one of those two options, right? Because in reality, there are people who, because they follow Jesus, in their discipleship, they have paid the ultimate price of their discipleship. They have died the death of martyrs. David, earlier in our observance of the Lord's Supper, referenced Stephen. Stephen, we sometimes call him the first Christian martyr. He was taking up his cross and following Jesus. And so I don't want to make too little of that. And neither do I want to make too light of this other perspective that, you know, there are things in life that are uncomfortable and inconvenient and might not match up to our expectations. And I will say this, how we handle those things and how we go through those things could very well bear witness to our discipleship. They could provide us an opportunity to show people of how we follow Jesus through the day-to-day things that we suffer and face, the trials that we go through. If we go through those things with a certain degree of faith and following of Jesus, that very well might demonstrate our discipleship to some degree. But here's what I want to help us appreciate as we look at this passage more fully today. Taking up my cross and following Jesus is in some way something bigger than either two of those options. It's something more comprehensive. It's something in many ways that should influence all of me and lead all that I do. Because I don't think Jesus is speaking in minimalistic terms here when he says to take up your cross. And for you, I want you to take this very personally. Jesus speaking to you. You take up your cross for me. I take up my cross. What does it mean to take up my cross and follow Jesus? What is this cross? As we look at this passage in Matthew 16 this morning, the first thing that I would say is that taking up this cross involves it being a cross of self-denial. A cross of self-denial, that's exactly what Jesus says in verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This idea of self-denial, it's another one of those things that can get watered down in our culture, in our society. Here we are, the beginning of a new year, January. People have New Year's resolutions. Some people might have a resolution this year to go on a diet. And so I probably shouldn't be talking about this before we have a potluck. But some people might go to the potluck today and say, you know what? I'm going to deny myself an extra piece of dessert. Sometimes that's our sense of self-denial, right? I'm going to go shopping today, and I'm not going to spend quite as much on myself as I usually do. This is the sacrifice I'm going to bear for this. Well, there might be a sense of self-denial in some of these things, but I think Jesus is talking about something far greater than withholding something from myself. That's part of it. He's not just talking about denying something from myself. He says we actually deny ourselves. He's not talking about me denying my existence. What's Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus is talking about a way of looking at life, a way of me looking at myself that is contrary to what the world usually thinks about our sense of self. We even use that phrase a lot, don't we? Our sense of self. Our sense of self-importance. And I think we should have a healthy view of ourselves, but the problem is, an unhealthy view of myself is where I put myself front and center of everything. Now, our world right now doesn't really preach that. Our world preaches a doctrine of you are at the center of your own universe. You are your own master. You need to put yourself first. I mean, and it's not even sometimes implied. Sometimes it's just out, right out there stated. You need to put yourself first. Jesus is saying no. See, this cross, if you really want to follow me. Now, here's the thing. If you want to follow the world, yeah. Live for yourself. Put yourself first. Be at the center of your own universe. You have to win. You have to be right. You have to be on top all the time. But Jesus says, this isn't what following me looks like. Again, we're just inundated with think about the marketing. Today, if you watch a little bit of television, watch commercials. Commercials over and over again, they will appeal to your sense of self. You doing something for you. Now, it's okay to take care of yourself and to look after yourself. But, you know, even the way you think about all of the things that have come of age in the technological age, you think about iPhone. How many times do we see I in front of something now? That's just the way we think. It's about me. Even though it says YouTube is about me, bringing attention to myself. I'm not putting down Burger King. They have good burgers. I think Burger King at least at one time said, have it your way. That's what society tells us. Sprite tells you, obey your thirst. Whatever you want to do, you just do it. That's all right. That's the way you're supposed to be. Take care of yourself. By the way, in them telling you to take care of yourself, what are they doing? They're taking care of themselves too, right? It's funny how all this works. And so we look at the world and we say, well, everybody else is looking out for themselves first. I've got to look out for myself first. Well, if you want to follow the world, you can live like that. If you want to follow Jesus, he says this cross, it's a cross of self-denial. Husbands, wives, by the way, as we go throughout this year, we'll talk about, actually coming up over the next month, we're going to talk about what everyday discipleship looks like. Just a quick preview, in the home, it means I put my spouse before me. Those needless arguments that we get into at home, do I have to win? Is that what this is about? Or am I willing to deny myself? When I look at my fellow man, as I go to work tomorrow, as I'm in traffic, maybe going through the grocery store, do I see everybody else as my competition? Like I'm trying to get ahead of them or get above them? Do I have to win at everything? Is that what my existence is about? Or am I willing to take a step back and say, I'm not going to play by the world's rules. I'm not going to get caught up in this rat race. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to put myself aside. That's what Jesus is calling us to do here. Why? Because we're following him. How do you think God in the flesh could ever come to this earth in the first place? He had to set himself aside. Say, this isn't about me. It's about something, in a sense, even bigger than my sense of self. And so if we're going to take up our crosses and follow Jesus, we should not be surprised that he asks us to deny ourselves. The second part of this cross is that it is a cross of shame. Have you ever been put to shame for something you didn't deserve? Have you ever borne somebody else's shame? You were willing to maybe, you know, there was a situation or something where somebody else did something wrong or they got caught up in something, but somehow you wrongly got associated with it. And there was a sense of shame that came with it. And you were saying, you know, I'm willing to take this on. That's one of the hardest things I think to do in life. Especially when you don't deserve it. In Hebrews chapter 12, you can look at verses 1, 2, and 3. It talks about us keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And then it's going to talk about the fact that he endured the cross. He had this sense of commitment to his heavenly Father. He had this sense of commitment to the mission before him, that he endured the cross. And the next phrase that you find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, depends on probably the translation that you read from. It says there that he despised the shame. Actually, it doesn't say that. It says he despised shame itself. Some translations, I think, say that he scorned shame. You know, for a long time I read that passage, I thought, that doesn't sound like Jesus. Because when I was younger and I read that, it made it sound like Jesus was sort of ashamed to bear the cross or embarrassed by everything that went with the cross. Because here's the deal. In the first century, if you died the death of crucifixion, that was shameful in the world's eyes. You think about the way we view the death penalty in our society and how shameful and what grievous kind of crime somebody has to commit to receive that kind of penalty and punishment. You would never want to be associated with that. You certainly wouldn't want to be associated with anybody who was close to that. Well, crucifixion was even more shameful for that than that in the first century. It's not saying that Jesus was ashamed or Jesus was embarrassed. That's not what the writer of Hebrews means. It means that Jesus, when he looked at the shame that was associated with the cross, he said this: that doesn't move me, that doesn't change me, that doesn't take me off of my mission. I will take on this shame, and actually there's a sense in which shame has nothing on me. And all the shame that was being placed on Jesus while he is bearing his cross, going through the streets of Jerusalem, to the moment to where he's actually lifted up, what's going on? He's being humiliated in every sense. He's being humiliated physically. I won't go into all the details, but some of you can probably imagine, beyond just the physical brutality, you are stripped literally of all of your dignity. People cursing at you, spitting on you, mocking you, saying the worst of things about you. You take on that shame and then the spiritual shame of all of our sin that probably all the onlookers didn't even comprehend. Jesus says, I will take all of that on for the sake of humanity. Shame's got nothing on me. And there's a sense in which if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to be willing to be put to shame. That is a hard message to swallow, isn't it? Because, you know, we're a lot like Peter. We talked about Peter last week. And Peter's that great decision of faith where he says, I'm going to follow you. But I want us to look at what precedes Jesus' words. What leads to Jesus actually saying, take up your cross and follow me. It's this conversation between him and the disciples where Peter interjects in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. Let me add this. And this follows Jesus saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter now knows that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus is telling them, okay, it's not ready for this message to go public, but I'm going to start to show you all some things. And in verse 21, he says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside. Now listen to this. Peter began to rebuke the one he just calls the Messiah, saying, far be it from you, Lord. Some translations say, God forbid, Lord. This could never happen. You shouldn't have to do this kind of stuff. If you're the Son of God, this shall never happen to you. Verse 23, Jesus turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of man. About the strongest rebuke you can get. Get behind me, Satan. What did Peter say? What was so wrong with Peter saying, this should never happen to you, Lord? His heart's in the right place, I'm sure. Here's what Jesus wants Peter to see. I'm not afraid to bear the shame of this cross. And I don't want you to be afraid to be associated with the shame that comes with following me. Peter still needed help with that, didn't he? You go to Matthew 26, when Jesus is literally about to bear his cross, where's Peter? He's in the shadows. There's people saying, hey, you're with that guy, aren't you? That shameful guy? Nope. We're told that he goes to the extent of cursing, saying, I never knew the man. What's going on with Peter? The same thing that goes on with us a lot of times. If we have submitted ourselves as disciples of Jesus, it is tempting to think, now that I follow Jesus, the world should go according to the way I want it to. It should certainly go the way the Lord wants it to. Life should become more convenient. Society should rally around doing the right thing and giving yourself to the Lord. Does it work that way? Didn't work that way for him. It seems like many times in our world today, Christians are especially resistant to this part of our crosses. Now, I'm not here to say that this is comfortable or convenient. I'm just saying we should not be surprised when following Jesus means we are put to shame. How many times today in the public sphere do we see these, and they're called culture wars now, where we feel like we have to defend our territory on behalf of God. Now, we need to stand up for what is right, but we shouldn't be surprised when the world wants to put us to shame. And we also have to be careful that what we're not doing in the process is denying or shirking our crosses. There's a sense in which being put to shame as a follower of Jesus Christ, listen, I've got a long way to go to really getting to this point. I've got some ground still to cover. But the more I study the life of Jesus and the first century disciples and the concept of discipleship, I should not be surprised when the world doesn't look at me and say, you know what, Blaine? You're doing exactly what you need to be doing. That's not what they did to Jesus. They put him to death. The question for us is, do we look at shame and say, shame's got nothing on me? You can try to embarrass me. You can look down upon me. You can make fun of me. But I'm not going to deny my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to deny what is right. And I'm also not going to fight out of the sense of embarrassment because I'm not in the majority. Because I'm not popular. Because Jesus says this is part of the cross. This is part of following me. And so along those lines, the final part of this cross is a cross of sacrifice. Verses 25 and 26, this is what Jesus says as he continues. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Whoever would save his life, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What's Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about sacrifice. And as you read Jesus' teaching on being a follower of his, what it means to be a disciple, you find this common thread going throughout these passages. And we have found it as we've explored this concept of discipleship throughout this month, the idea of sacrifice. The first 2 weeks of this month, we talked about the rich young ruler. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, make a sacrifice. And the sacrifice that he calls upon the rich young ruler, sell all you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. But Jesus says, make a sacrifice. Put yourself aside and come follow me. Last week we looked at Peter. What did Peter and his fellow fishermen do? At least James and John. They left everything to follow Jesus. They made the sacrifice. And so when you look at discipleship in Scripture, you can't look at discipleship and distance it from sacrifice. They go hand in hand. That is part of following Jesus. Jesus says, whoever will gain or whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. What's that about? Again, it goes back to this sense of self. If I'm doing things just out of self-interest and selfishness, if I'm doing things for me, there might be a sense of life that I find in that. But it's so temporary. And it's so shallow. And really, if you want to explore it, it ends up being so meaningless. Just living for myself. Yeah, it looks attractive. It looks fun for a little while. But you end up being empty. Jesus says those who really find life, those who really find themselves, what have they done? They've sacrificed themselves. They've given themselves to someone and something far greater than themselves. They live with an ongoing sense of sacrifice because when it comes to this world, there's nothing that really has a hold on them. You know, some people, they hear this word disciple or they hear the concept of discipleship. Some Christians, they say, well, that's for those super Christians, right? That's for the people who are really committed. Those are the people who are really willing to go the extra mile. No. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, you want to come after Jesus? This is what it looks like. In other places, he would say, and if you can't do this, you can't be my disciple. That's not Blaine's commentary. That's not my interpretation. It doesn't depend on what Bible you read from. Those are the words of our Lord and Savior. If you cannot do this, you cannot be his disciple. Now again, I'm not up here to make it sound like this is easy. Being a disciple, it comes at a cost. But what's on the other end of that cost? It's everything that you gain. Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Now think about that. By the world's mantra and the world's preaching, that sounds awesome, doesn't it? What would it profit a man if you gain everything? You have it all, but you lose your soul. You know, sometimes as disciples, we don't ask the reverse question, do we? What does it profit me if I gain my soul and lose the world? Are we willing to make that trade-off? To sacrifice everything to find our soul? Yes, there in this passage, I'm sure Jesus had in mind the eternal part of finding eternal life. But also part of this as well is finding who we are truly meant to be. Finding what life is all about. Finding, if you want to call it the meaning of life, Jesus is saying, this is the meaning of life, that you take up your cross and you follow me. That you don't live for self, you live for someone and something far greater than yourself. It's become cliche, but the idea of you don't really understand what you live for until you appreciate what you're willing to die for. What are you willing to die for? What are you willing to sacrifice yourself for? Is it to find yourself? Is it to find God? Is it to live for Jesus Christ? To some, that may sound extreme, but to Jesus, it's the recipe for life and the recipe for salvation. So what about us? Are we willing to be disciples? Are we willing to take up our crosses? Take up self-denial? Take up shame? and even be willing to sacrifice our sense of self. Paul got to a point in his life where he said, I've been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me. What's Paul saying? Nothing's got a hold on me because I now hold on to my Lord and Savior and I follow Him. Throughout this year, I'm going to give you a follow this week's statement, a way to live out what we've talked about this morning. For this coming week, and actually all the time, consider this. When you feel the urge to act only out of a sense of self-interest, when you do something, say, I'm going to stand my ground, I'm going to defend myself, I've got to be right, I've got to be number one, I've got to be at the center of things, I've got to win this thing. When you're just acting out of a sense of selfish self-interest, deny yourself. Say, you know what, this isn't what it's about. And I don't gain anything out of this. By the way, nobody else gains much out of it either. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be like Him. I'm going to do things the Jesus way. And you might just be surprised at what happens when you do things the Lord's way. So follow this week. For all of us here this morning, are you ready to take up your cross? You don't have to take up my cross. I don't have to take up your cross, because for all of us, it's about our own sense of self-denial. Our own sense of sometimes bearing shame and our own sense of sacrifice. Our new brother in Christ, John Serber, last Sunday afternoon, he put Jesus on in baptism. We're told in Scripture that baptism is a death. You know what is involved in that death? It's me dying to self. John died to himself last week. John's still alive, but John doesn't live for John anymore. Those of us who've put on Christ, we're still alive, but the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God. We want to live with Him. We want to live like Him. We want to live for Him. Are you ready to take up your cross today? Die to yourself, but guess what? On the other side of dying to yourself is you're raised in newness of life. A new life, a new lease, a new hold on life, where life doesn't have a hold on you. That cross, it's actually a beautiful thing. For those of us who are Christians, let's not deny our crosses. Let's not deny the reality of what it looks like. Let's take up our cross and follow Jesus. If you need help in doing that this morning, we're here to welcome you. The Lord and all of His angels are here to welcome you as well while we stand and sing.